Well, we've got a pretty awesome passage this morning. It's in Acts 14. And so feel free to turn there now. I just want to say it's good to be back with you guys. This is a church that I grew up in. Steve Skibbe was one of the first people to pull me into service. And I remember going to Mexico mission trip, building house, and sitting in Greg Ellert's office crying most of the time, but that's another story. And watering Patsy Cooper's roses, killing some, but so many memories here. And this church has been just a big part of the formative times of my youth. So it's great to be back. What's weird for me now is that I have a kid of my own. Her name's Ellery. So let's see how this works. Probably not good, huh? Technology. Well, I'd show you her, but, you know, she could just, like, stand up. All right, well, maybe someone can push right for me. And I thought the risk was going to be the kids' sermon. All right, so I may not be able to show you anything. That's okay. If we can work it out, we can work it out. It's actually on the main computer. If you want to pull it up and you can click right for me, that'd be awesome. So while he's doing that, I'm going to show you a couple of photos. So I have a kid of my own. She's 2.5, and we actually have another daughter on the way in November. Pretty excited about that. Definitely taking name suggestions. You know, it makes you think about the church that you go to and the body of believers that will surround these new children and raise them up, which was so important to me. And it's like, oh, Lord, who will these people be for Ellery? You guys have been supporting my family now for 7 years at Youth for Christ, working with high school students, sharing the gospel on campus. And each year at Youth for Christ, we share the gospel to hundreds of kids, thousands even. I think 2,000 is the number. And hundreds of them come to know Jesus, in large part due to support from people like you. Yes, there's Ellery. And our little growing family is going from 3 to 4, which is great. And that's Sarah. And then I'll show you two quick photos from Youth for Christ. You guys can see like the work that we do. These are just a group of student leaders representing different campuses. We did a retreat trying to teach them how to evangelize, to share their faith with their friends. Believe it or not, half of these kids had never been to Yosemite before. And so just a chance to go and be in awe of God's creation. And then this is preaching the gospel at Edison. Each year, campuses gather as many kids as possible for multi-day evangelistic outreaches, just to give every kid on campus the opportunity to know the love of Christ. That's what you guys are supporting at Youth for Christ. I just wanted to say thank you from my family and thank you from Youth for Christ. I'm going to invite the kids up in a second, but you'll see our passage today is Acts 14. And so I just wanted to help get us in the mood for what's going on in this passage. So I brought a little bit of mood slide. Okay, you guys ready for this? Okay, it's a map. Okay, awesome. Super awesome map. Yay! Okay, this is Paul's first missionary journey. The first time he kind of goes out with Barnabas. And I had no idea where in the world he was because geography is not my strong suit. So I just put this here to show you he's in modern-day Turkey. Okay, Israel's kind of on the bottom right, and he's on like the top left with all the arrows. You can go to the next slide. And these are some of the towns and cities that he's going to be visiting. I just want you to have a kind of a picture in your mind for where he is. In Acts 13, just chapter right before, Paul and Barnabas show up in a place called Pisidian Antioch, top left. And they're preaching in the synagogue there. And lots of people are coming to know Jesus, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. And the Jews start to get jealous of what's happening. And so they divide the town. And they get together with the leadership and they say, this is not good. And so they expel Paul and Barnabas out. They get kicked out of Pisidian Antioch. So they shake the dust off their feet and they say, fine, we're going to continue in the mission of God. We're going to go to Iconium. So they show up at Iconium and they're doing the same thing. They're preaching in the synagogues and Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. And they say, in fact, I think Gentiles is where it's at. God is doing something special with Gentiles coming to know the Lord. But they get followed by Jews from Pisidian Antioch. And they come and they divide the town and they get with the leadership. And this time they plot to kill them. And so Paul and Barnabas flee. They get out of Dodge. And so now I kind of look at what's happening when we get to our passage, and I'm thinking, it's not going so well. It's really not. It's not going. They're 0 for 2, basically. Things start out good, and then trial and trouble starts. Maybe that's how your life has been. Things were going good until that health issue or that problem in the marriage, or I don't know what your story is. I want to talk a little bit about why I think Paul and Barnabas continue in the mission of God. And to do that, I need help from the kids. So if you're first grading up, we'd love to invite you up. Sarah will be coming up. You can follow her. These risers are here for you. We'd love for you guys to go ahead and come up. And we're going to be talking about faith, because one of the first stories that we're going to read this morning has to do with faith. Why do Paul and Barnabas continue in this mission? They had faith. They had confidence in the gospel. Welcome. Yeah, come on. They had confidence in the gospel to continue on. Awesome. And I'm also going to need Steve Skibbe. So if Steve is here, come on up, Steve. Cool. Yeah, find a seat anywhere there. Perfect. Perfect. And this is a special chair for Steve. Special chair for Steve right there. Okay. Yeah, feel free. Have a seat right there on the risers. And, honey, this is for you. I don't know. They'll probably turn that on. Okay, cool. So I have just a really easy question for you guys. So I have this pitcher of water. Yeah, this pitcher of water right here. And a little cup, okay? So I'm gonna fill up this cup. And if I were to just turn the cup over, what do you think would happen? Let's get some response. Okay, yeah, go for it. The water will pour out, and what do you think will happen?
Get wet,
yeah, probably. Yeah, I think that's right. Here, honey, why don't you fill that up a little bit? Okay, what if I used this piece of cardboard, though? What if I took that cup and I covered it with cardboard, and then I turned it over and took my hand away? What do you think would happen? You think it would fall down and just splash all over Steve? You know what you think? Okay. Aw. She wants to do it right there. Okay, cool. Aw. Okay. Okay, so Steve, we're going to try this, but I want you guys to have faith. Trust me. Trust me that, actually, Steve, maybe you should trust me most of all. Okay, so I got some goggles for you, just in case. And maybe, you know, you might as well wear this. I don't really know how it's going to work out. You should know that this has never not worked. And it also is the first time I'm doing it. So, okay. Okay, so I'm asking you guys to trust me that this will not get Steve wet. You trust me? Okay, Steve, I'm going to go easy on you. Why don't you just hold that, okay? Okay. Because this is kind of what faith feels like sometimes. When God's asking you to do something and you're scared, we get our goggles on, you know, we get a bucket. Because we're not really, now I'm not God. So that's where this breaks down, is that I am not God, okay? My name is Jameson, and this might not, but it might work.
Is it cold?
It might be. Okay, you guys ready? Okay, who thinks it's going to totally just splash and get them? You guys have faith because you're children. That's so beautiful. Okay, ready? It's like Jesus said. Whoa! Oh, there it goes! Awesome. Okay. Guys, give me what you think is a good definition for what is faith. Okay, if you think you know what faith is, yeah.
Faith is when you believe in someone even though it's hard.
Awesome. Awesome answer. Who else has a good answer? Believing in someone even when it's hard.
It's hard to believe someone when it sounds crazy, but you just have to believe.
And this sounded so crazy. Mm-hmm. I know. When I first saw it on Pinterest, I saw the same thing. I was like, honey, come here real quick. What do you think, man? Faith.
I think faith is believing something when it seems impossible and it's totally unorthodox.
Man, it's like all you kids go to First Press. You guys are so smart. Would you guys give it up for them? Thank you, guys. Thank you, Steve. So, yeah, faith, you know, they just gave great definitions for faith. And here's my own on the screen. And faith is trusting God for things that we can't see. You know what that means? Trusting God for things we can't see. Because what Paul and Barnabas do see is getting kicked out. What they do see is getting plotted against, getting lowered in baskets outside of city walls, running away for fear of their life. And yet they continue on this mission because they have faith. Faith. They have gospel confidence that God really knows what he's doing. And somehow God's going to work something out of the mess. Let's check out Acts 14. So they show up finally in Lystra. There's another map just to remind you where we are. And this is what happens. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. He had never walked. This is verse 8. And he listened to Paul. And as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at the man, saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. This guy had never walked, crippled in his feet. Paul's preaching. There's no synagogue anymore. Lystra doesn't even have a synagogue. What it has is the temple to Zeus. So he's probably in a marketplace or something. He's preaching and people are like attracted to the gospel. They're watching him. And there's this guy who's looking at him intently. And Paul sees him and, quote, sees that he has faith to be healed. What did Paul see? What does faith to be healed look like? That's a real question, and I don't know the answer. So if you know, talk to me later. Paul sees that he has faith, but what the Bible is telling is this guy has faith. This guy is trusting God for things he can't see because his whole life he's been crippled. And Paul has faith to call out, "Stand up." The guy gets up, he walks, he's healed. And this is the reaction of the crowd in verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their own language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. It's a real bad idea. Real bad idea. Talk about a message being misunderstood. They're shouting in their own language, and Paul and Barnabas did this amazing thing. And at first, they're probably thinking, oh, cool, like, they're seeing the power of God. They're getting ready to worship God. And then people show up, and they're putting wreaths on them, and they're getting ready to slaughter bulls. And they start to understand what's happening, not knowing the native language. And they say, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, because this is blasphemy. They rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. We're human like you. We're bringing you good news. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things, Zeus and Hermes, to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he has let nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." I mean, Paul's just like, he's probably speaking a lot faster than me because they're about to sacrifice a bull right in front of him. And he's just trying to like, you know, throw everything at them he can to get them to stop and understand. Wait. I'm talking about God, not Zeus, God, the one God. In verse 18, even with these words, they have difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Things are not looking good again. Things are spiraling out of control. It just gets worse. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium, one came and won the crowd over, verse 19. They followed them there. They stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. So, there's the map. Third time, not the charm. They've been expelled, fled, and now Paul's been stoned. The stone basically means they picked up big rocks, and they tried to kill him with the rocks. Here comes the most amazing part of the story. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Verse 20, but after the disciples gathered around him, he got up. We're meant to think that's miraculous. You don't just get up from stonings. It's amazing. Got up and went back into the city. Amazing. Having his faith to return again and again to trials and trouble. Paul just literally got stoned. Gets up, and so what's happening back in the city? Maybe people are at the marketplace and, you know, starting to get back to regular life. Did you hear what happened? These people came, and we totally stoned this guy and dragged him outside the city. Do you want to buy some barley? It's crazy. And the guy's like, oh, barley? Cool. But you mean that guy? What, that guy? What did he look like? His robes must have been, I don't know, tattered, dirty. Did he have wounds? What did he look like walking through the streets? What people's reaction must have been to him? If you got stoned, would you get up and go back to the people that stoned you? What kind of faith is this? I think Paul and Barnabas have faith in the gospel. It's this enduring, confident faith, not in themselves, but in the work of God. And so when we talk about the gospel, what are we talking about? There's a slide for that too. So the gospel is the power of God to transform any person and any situation. Therefore, no person is beyond hope, no relationship beyond repair. The church has a mission, and it's going to triumphantly continue. The gospel gives us, therefore, confidence to return again and again and again with hope, belief, power, love, the very Holy Spirit himself at work in and through us. Do you believe that? Otherwise, you'll never go back. You'll never go back to the city that stoned you. You'll never go back to the marriage in need of repair and reconciliation. Or the friend who has rejected coming to church time and time again. I'll tell you about a friend of mine. His name is George. I met George. There's a picture of George here. I met George at Roosevelt. We do a club once a week at Roosevelt. And we were doing the parables of all things. And this kid comes up to me afterwards. George is in the middle. And come up to me after his tears in his eyes, and he says, "Guys, when you talk, it just feels like some of the weight comes off." And I didn't know what that meant, but I was really happy for what was happening in his life. I didn't understand it, but I was like, wow, God's doing something in his heart. Some of the weight comes off. Next week, he wants to start going deeper. And then the next week he shows up, I show up, and he's not there. George is gone. So, hey, where's George? I must be sick or whatever. Come back the next week. Hey, George is still gone. Anyone have a cell phone number for this kid? Where is he at? Find out, weeks go by. Find out he's not in school anymore. Oh, man, what happened to George? This kid, you know, he's urban. Like, I think once he's gone. I may not be able to find him. Cell phone numbers change and stuff. I'm not sure if I'll be able to get a hold of him again. Through the providence of God, he sets up this divine moment at juvenile court between a housemate of mine and him, and we get his number, start meeting with him once a week, and I start understanding what's happening in this kid's life. Yeah, the fatherlessness. Yeah, the running away from home. But yeah, he got involved in some pretty serious gang crime. And so dealing with the repercussions of what had just happened, he had started coming to club looking for an alternative to this lifestyle that was now turning death upon him. And he's hearing the call of God on his heart, and he's being drawn to it, but the only thing he knows is the family that had taken him in, the gang. So he's like, tug and pull, which way do I go, which way do I go? Starts coming to the neighborhood church, and just 2 months ago, I had a chance to baptize him. Awesome. That's the transforming power of the gospel, because our world looks at kids like George, and we don't have hope. We look at what's happening in our society, and a lot of us walk around with hopelessness or cynicism, worse yet. But Paul and Barnabas have this enduring belief, trust, faith in the God who does things that they can't yet see. They have belief that God can transform any person and any transformation. Therefore, they go back into the city. What are the places in your life that you find that are hard, that are dark, where you lack gospel confidence? Can you name them? If you can't, I'll help you think of two. How are your relationships? For those of you who are married, how is your marriage? Is there something between you and your spouse that needs to get worked out? Have you been avoiding it? Or maybe you have yet to confess and come humbly and say, this is what's really going on, and I'm really sorry, and I do want to work this out. For those of you not yet married, think about your friends, your peers, anybody you've written off or you feel like you've been written off by. How are your relationships? And I live in the world of evangelism. How are the lost? Think about the people you work with. Who's that person where it would just blow your mind if they ever came to church? Oh my goodness, if that person put their faith in the Lord, that would be it. I could go to heaven. Do you guys have a name like that? Paul and Barnabas have such continuing faith, gospel confidence, that they get stoned, they go back in, and then let's keep reading. What happens next? So this is verse 20. They got up, they go back in the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And I think there's a map for that. Okay, so that's the last stop on their journey. They go to Derbe, and there they preach the good news in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. That's awesome. Huge success. I can't believe it's only one sentence in your Bible. You think that after all this persecution and stuff, they might have like filled that out into like a better story, giving you some names, maybe a picture of Paul preaching in triumph. But you might think this is like the arc. Oh yeah, we did it. Like they finally went to a city and the city received them. But that's not what I think Acts wants us to get. Let's keep reading. And then they returned to Lystra again, where they got stoned. To Iconium, where they were plotted against and where they had fled from. And to Antioch, the place where they had been expelled. They returned to these places, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Quote, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas even appointed elders in these places, praying, fasting, and committing these elders to the Lord. The big deal in this story is that Paul and Barnabas return again and again to the people and the places that have caused them risk, that have been places of trial and places of trouble. And they have success at Derbe, which is great, but here's a better success, I think. Years later, they would return to the city of Lystra again, and they'd pick up this kid. And this kid would follow Paul around the globe. He'd actually help Paul write some of the letters in the New Testament. This kid, Paul says of him, "I have no one like him." This kid would grow up, become a man, become the bishop of Ephesus. This kid's name was Timothy. Saint Timothy to the greater part of the Christian world. Timothy is from Lystra. One of the greatest outcomes of the failure of Paul at Lystra, of not his failure, but of what we perceive as failure, you know, dying, is like God has this greater thing that's happening. And he says, "I know it looks like failure, but continue on. You're doing great. I know that hurt. Continue on because you don't know about Timothy yet, but you're gonna." Isn't that amazing? Timothy's from Lystra. First Press, you guys have a history of faith, and I hope you know it, and I hope you remember it. You have a history of gospel confidence. When you looked at Lowell, you thought about staying. You didn't just see the problems. You didn't just see highest crime, lowest income. You saw potential to be the herald of a revitalized downtown. When you looked across the street, you didn't just see an abandoned parking lot and a weird pink building. You saw a potential training center for next generation urban leaders. You've chosen to stay and you've chosen to invest, not because you were looking with your earthly eyes, because you had gospel confidence. You had faith in the transforming power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. So today I'm urging you to return to those trials and troubles in your life. Is there a name yet that you've identified of a friend that doesn't know Jesus or of a relationship that needs mending? I want us to return to the friends who are lost with gospel confidence that they will be found. I want you to return to the conflict in your marriage or the friendship that you have with gospel confidence that there can be genuine reconciliation. I want you to return even to this church body with a deeper engagement, a greater commitment, understanding that the very whole power of the Holy Spirit, the very body of Christ surrounds you in these pews. Why did Paul and Barnabas have confidence to return again and again to the places that had initial failure? Let me tell you why. Jesus says it for us. He says, "You're going to have trouble in this world, but behold, I have overcome the world." Do you remember the gospel? We were with God together, no boundaries, and yet we turn our back on him. We go our own way. But God, not content to leave us in that pitiful state, entrapped to our own sin, marring our own relationships, he comes after us in the person of Jesus. He comes to us again, walking alongside us with human flesh, loving us, healing us, showing us the way of life. And what do? We turn and we stone him to death. We crucify him. God doesn't quit, comes back to life, and in coming back to life, extends forgiveness to us, love to us, enduring commitment to us. How many times will God have to do it until we understand he loves us, he loves us, he loves you? Nothing you can do can separate you from God's love. Nothing. That's the gospel. Therefore, we can have confidence to return again and again to the people and the places that put us at risk. We're going to take communion today. What a wonderful day for communion. And as we take the bread and drink the cup, My prayer is that the very body and blood of Jesus would nourish your faith. That you'd have faith to return to the relationships and the people in need of transformation. Praise be to God. Thank you, guys.